welcome to No Lasting City, probably the second best podcast in the world. I'm Matthew Johnston, and I'm flying solo today, but I am not without a wonderful guest. Our guest today is Dave Hubbard. Dave and I spoke almost 12 months ago. Dave is a professional bodyboarder living in Kauai in Hawaii, and it's such a thrill to have Dave back. And so we look forward to having a discussion together. Dave is a Christian. He is committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and we are here together to have a wonderful chat. And Dave has been kind enough to give us some time today between flying off to another professional bodyboarding event. And so, Dave, welcome back to No Lasting City, brother.
Thanks, Matthew. Great to be back with you.
Man, first of all, let me say congratulations. Dave, you've gone on since we last spoke to do pretty incredible things. You've just won your 10th world title, exceeding the most world titles won by any bodyboarder in. And so congratulations from us, and you must be feeling ecstatic, I can imagine. Tell us a little bit about what it's like to have just won 10th world title.
Thank you. Yeah, it is very exciting, and it's it really is just a blessing from God. As his servant, I just want to use my talents to bring him glory, and far be it for me to want to make my name great, but I want to make the Lord's name great. And if he chooses to do that through world titles or whatever he has in his perfect plan, then I'm game for it. It's exciting, and at the same time it does come with responsibility and opportunity. So I just pray that the Lord uses me to shine his light and share his love with others.
That's so awesome. You know, at church here on Lord's Day, there's obviously many birthdays that happen with congregants, and we kind of have a little bit of a guiding principle whereby we don't announce every birthday, but we announce those special birthdays with a zero on the end, you know, 50th and 60th, sure. 80th. And I mean, 9 world titles is grand, but 10 world titles, you know, that's muy bueno. That's mucho grande. That's big. So, you know, tell us about the 10th. Is there anything special about the 10th? And tell the listeners where you won this 10th world title, because it's quite a special location.
Yeah, it was in the Maldives, and it was a special moment that was almost not appreciated for the exact moment it happened. Actually, my wife was communicating with some of the staff there on site at the event, and just wanted to make sure they knew that what could happen there on finals day, and they weren't totally sure about it. And she just did her best to bring it to their attention, and then they double checked and actually found out, whoa, this guy, if he wins, he's gonna be the world champion of this division. That'll mean, yeah, the historical basis of him being the most world title holder, et cetera, et cetera. And I was really excited to share that with the Maldives, because they've done a terrific job running their event last year, their first event, and this year did an excellent job again. I totally appreciate what they're doing for the drop knee division in our sport. And so I knew that this would be something really special for them to be able to celebrate, and something that their event could use to, you know, garner more support and kind of look really important for what they are doing for the sport of bodyboarding. So it was special for me. I felt it was also special for that event in the Maldives as well. So it was just a super cool moment.
Thanks, Dave. Listeners, in case you're not aware, Dave and his brother Jeff, they own and direct their own board company called Hubboards. And has your brother put any pressure on you, Dave, now with the 10 times world title to release any type of special drop knee model, or what's your brother saying?
Well, we've been joking since leading up to last year's title that we wanted to have a reason to update the packaging. So obviously our packaging will boast our accolades of how many world titles. My brother has three. We have another team rider who has two. And so that's kind of the inside joke rolling around when we turn over a new leaf and get another notch on the belt is looks like we got to update the packaging.
There you go. There you go. So good. Hey, congratulations, man. It's really exciting. And here's the number 11. Prior to winning in the Maldives, you obviously won in Chile. You won the drop knee competition in Chile. And I watched some of that, saw some of that. And so you're just ripping. I think in Chile you got multiple 10-point rides. Just unbelievable.
Yeah, and I know whether it's coming up later as a question, but those 10-point rides were so special, because at least it's happened twice to me now in Antofagasta where I get a 10-point ride in the final. And when that happened the previous year and again this year, it was a spiritual experience, I'll say, because I just felt so graced, just so covered in God's love. And it really was, it's something special and kind of hard to put into words as an athlete that rides waves for a living. So like I'm totally encapsulated at times by God's creation, and my court or my field that I practice my sport on is God's blessed creation. So just intricate and just so, wow, it's really hard to describe like how amazing the ocean is, how just mysterious waves are, you know, and those are a part of God's creation. I think those are just a fingerprint, you know, as we would look at God's creation and find all these different fingerprints of the creator. And so when I got this 10-point ride in the final, you know, 2 years in a row, it was just this really, just a real connection with the Father. I really felt like He was just blessing me and just smiling down on me and kind of giving me that, like, just that cherished moment. I think, you know, we can all look back, whether it's with our earthly fathers, certain relationships, whether it's our wife or something, but just a moment where we don't share words maybe, but just a glance, just an experience we share that's like way more meaningful than a big gift or something else, you know. So like even though the 10 was really cool and people like to make note, oh, that's great, it's the highest note that's possible on our 10-point scale, I really feel like that was this moment where that God kind of winked at me and it's like, wow, you know, I'm even get slightly emotional bringing it up again, because for it to happen twice was really like special, that God was, you know, smiling down on me yet again at that event. But yeah, to your point, you know, Antofagasta was great, and I've been having a great year competitively, and it's not over. I'll go to Sintra and participate there and do my thing.
It's so good, Dave. It's so good. You know, I think about it. I don't know if we mentioned it on the first episode we did together, but you know, you and I had our before Christ days in the ocean and surfing and traveling. And we, you know, I can remember paddling out after being born again and for years and years paddling out to different reefs and wedges and beach breaks. And when I paddle out then, I'm like looking at it saying, God made that. God made that, you know? And it's quite incredible to think you were communing with the creator of the entire universe, you know. And I've seen the video, you know, I've seen multiple video of you where you've either won a heat or won the competition or won the world championship. And, you know, you might be out there on your own in the ocean before you get picked up on a ski or whatever it may be. And there you are. Non-Christians are kind of thinking of other things. You're thinking of the creator of the universe, the Heavenly Father, who's blessed you. You're giving him praise. He gets glory as you praise him. And so super, super encouraging, Dave. And I'm sure around the world there are Christian surfers and bodyboarders and the like who are just rejoicing and being encouraged. And even, and I know this is your heart, there are people who don't yet know the Lord who will be through your testimony, spoken and lived, will be drawn to Christ. And so that's an incredible, incredible privilege that you have and that we as Christians all have in whatever the Lord calls us to do. So congrats, brother. Congrats.
Thank you. Yeah. And, you know, to your point, I think of that sometimes. It's not something I do necessarily on purpose, but the difference between other competitors might be they might start raising their hands and shouting and really reveling in the glory that, you know, is a natural response of winning something. I totally get that. And I've been there myself. But yeah, when it happens to me nowadays, it's a really, it is a time of reflection and communing with God and kind of quieting those external stimuli and really just thanking God for that moment. Which probably does look very different. It's a very quiet, maybe closed eyes. It's a very, very different posture. So I do hope that that does raise the question for some people like, whoa, this looks different. That's not why I'm behaving like that. But as you mentioned, I do have that as a prayer that, yeah, my behavior could be noticed as different and cause people to be curious why.
Yeah, it's awesome. You know, when we were planning this, I was like, Dub is back. You messaged me, let me know you're back. And I was like thinking, okay, so we're going to talk to Dub again. This is great. You know, I want to ask you a question about Pipeline. I've never been to Pipeline. Lord willing, one day I'll get to go there. Whether or not I paddle out, that's another story. If it's like 4 foot, maybe I will. But I think I'd paddle out and sit in the channel, maybe, probably get sent in for doing so. But I thought to myself, I want to ask Dave to just describe as best he can, about what it's like, not just to paddle out at Pipeline, that we could talk for days about that, but, what it's like to kick in, paddle in, scoop into one. You know, and then just be spat out into the channel. Like, just talk us through that. Get as visual as you want, Dave.
Yes, and since I know some of your viewers don't know where Pipeline is, I'll kind of set the stage. Pipeline is kind of considered the premier, the ultimate, the penultimate wave of the world. It's on the north shore of Oahu in Hawaii. It breaks during the winter months when we receive northwest swells coming from the northwestern Pacific Ocean, and they send sometimes very large waves to Hawaii. This break in particular is renowned for just looking and for its perfection. It provides one of the biggest, roundest, most powerful barrels, which is when the wave crests and turns over on itself, and there's at Pipeline just a huge hollow cavity that's happening while the wave crests over. So that's what we call the barrel. And if the wave's good and you have the right approach, you can ride inside of the breaking wave inside that barrel. So that's pretty much the main thing that gives Pipeline its prowess and what makes it so notable. So it's an intense wave for so many reasons. Shallow reef is required for waves to barrel, pretty much par for the course. So it's a very shallow reef. It's a very powerful wave, especially as it gets larger and larger. And pipeline can hold some very large waves. So being out in the lineup is already, well, just leaving the beach and trying to access this wave is going to take some grit. The paddle out's not always easy. And then assuming a position in the lineup is, it's a fluid ocean. So just staying in one spot's never an option. You need to be constantly working against breaking waves and winds and currents, as well as other fellows who might be wanting to enjoy the wave as well to navigate the space. So already your heart rate's going to probably be up. You are going to be in a heightened state where you're trying to be keenly aware of the dangers that are taking place around you, as well as the opportunity. So if you do get the opportunity, you are able to access a wave by yourself, which is going to be already a tall order, as I've described the lineup in terms of its natural characteristics. It also is probably going to have 80 other people who are joining you, all wanting access to these waves as well. So if you do get a wave by yourself and you're kicking into it, and it's, let's say it's double overhead, maybe triple overhead, so it's a big wave probably, the takeoff's gonna be happening at a very fast rate. You're gonna have just moments to be making a few split second decisions about where you want your weight on the board, how fast you're going to be paddling, and when to stop paddling, when to start leaning forward, scooting your body into a different position on the board. And that's all going to probably take place very, very fast. And pretty soon you're going to be in something close to a free fall. Hopefully you're still contacting the wave's surface, which at this point is probably going to be vertical, if not maybe even past vertical. Those places of contact on the wave are going to be crucial for you to continuing any further along the wave. If you are able to make it down near the bottom of that wave, as gravity will take you there, you're going to need those points of contact even more desperately, as you're going to need to make something akin to a 90-degree turn going from straight down to horizontal, and you're going to try to make it to the channel or the dead space where the wave won't break. And hurling itself over to a possible escape hatch or an exit point of this breaking, barreling wave. And let's say you do get horizontal and you do get some speed, which is going to be so important because the wave moves fast, not only towards the shore, but it also moves fast towards that channel that I've described. If you are able to get some speed from your bottom turn, make it in this big cavern, this hollow space in the breaking wave, you're going to hope maybe from some assistance from the wave in the form of pressure release with air and water mix. We call it the spit. And if that does aid you, it doesn't always, but if it does in this case aid you to escape from the wave and you ride out into the channel, you are elated, to say the least. It's a very special sensation and it's somewhat addicting. So if you do get that sensation, you're likely to want to paddle back out and try to repeat the situation.
Brother, thanks so much for describing that. That's so good. And I think you're a gifted communicator too. So that's excellent. You know, they say of preachers, you need to be able to describe a spiral staircase without using your hands. Well, you just took it another level. You describe pulling in and getting spat out at pipeline without using your hands. So you're a gifted communicator.
Thank you.
And I was imagining, I was thinking of all, as you were thinking of so many things. I had opportunity, Dave, over the summer here, which is your winter months, but the summer months here, I had opportunity to fly to Australia and be in Melbourne. And through an amazing set of circumstances, I got to do two sessions at the Urban Surf place there in Melbourne. Incredible. I know there's urban surfs all over the world, but I always dreamed of being able to go there. And anyway, I was able to go there, and it just so happened we were there with some of the best bodyboarders that Australia's ever seen. And so that was a real buzz for me, not only to be there with good friends that I grew up surfing with, but to think that coinciding with that is some of my friends that arranged for these guys to come and for two sessions in the evening in the beast mode setting. We just went wave for wave for hours. And I'm like pinching myself. I'm with my closest friends, and then I'm with guys that I've watched in video and magazine. And then we all went and hung out afterwards and sat around table and catch up. And it was just incredible. But man, when I first took off on, I asked the boys, I said, hey, is this what's this like? You know, is it like, and I named the reef that we were up surfing, and they're like, oh, it's gruntier than that. It's got more power than that. And I was like, really? And sure enough, that little on its beast mode, which is the expert setting, that's a, you know, it's obviously not pipeline that you've described, but it's a chunky little thing. It actually works you, breaks on a, you know, shallow concrete thing. I'm surprised more guys haven't injured their necks out there. I am hearing that people do get neck injuries out there. But man, it was such a thrill to get barreled over and over and over again. And I never in my life thought I would ever think this or say this. I was tired of getting barreled. It was quite an incredible, quite an incredible thing. Like, I was like, yeah, I'm done. I'm finished now. And such deep barrels. Not many of them spit, but it was just such a fun time. Have you ridden the urban surf one? Maybe I know your brother Jeff, I think, has been to the one in Texas, which is a different arrangement altogether. Maybe that's a wave garden one, or I can't remember.
No, I haven't ridden any of these man-made waves that you're mentioning. And I think for some of the listeners, they would need to know that urban surf, as to its name, is an artificial wave. It's a man-made wave.
Thanks for mentioning them.
And they are cropping up. They're getting more and more popular. They are certainly appealing as the technology has improved so much that, as you've described, we're getting some conditions that will draw expert level riders, that it's replicating, you know, the ocean waves to a degree that it is very appealing to a broad spectrum, but even elite riders. So I'm thrilled to hear about your experience, and I would definitely love to partake one day. I'm sure I will at some stage.
You got to get out there, man. I can imagine you just tearing that to shreds. Dave, so obviously, you know, the more world titles you win, the more competitions you win, the greater your profile is. You know, God's glory is displayed through his children wherever they are. You know, God's glory can be displayed through people who are not professional athletes who have little accolade, and God can get great glory through, you know, the most menial things we do. And then God's glory can be displayed in other capacities, other settings. And God tends to work through the more base means and the more lowly means. I always think of, you know, every king has a herald. If the king of Monaco or the king of Spain or whoever has kings or had kings, you know, if the king was coming, they would always have a herald, and the herald would come finely dressed, and he would come and declare that the king is coming and tell you all about the king and this kind of thing. And you think of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus. He had his herald was a man who wore camel's hair and ate wild locusts and honey. You know, to the world's eyes, it's like, you know, utter foolishness. And so God often he uses the total reverse than what the world thinks. And yet at the same time, God does accomplish his glory being on display. You know, you think of professional athletes throughout various sports, but they're few and far between, I would say, few and far between. And so I know a passion of yours is, as you're on this professional circuit as a professional athlete, is for God to receive glory and honor and praise. Talk to us as a little bit about that, because, I mean, like me, you're a man, and we have unredeemed flesh, and we get nervous. We get, you know, it's scary to be bold for Jesus. You know, cancel culture and, you know, all sorts of things go on where, you know, sad to say, but some of the people who speak most about being tolerant are some of the most intolerant people in the world. And so talk to us about your desire for God's glory as a professional athlete, and how you navigate all that, and how you maybe want to, maybe you've seen you've done well in that, and some other areas where you want to maybe grow in that, because I know we can all grow in that.
Absolutely. Yeah, I definitely feel that God will continue to grow me in that capacity as I continue to just know him more. And as he continues to change my heart to be closer to his, I think it's just a natural outpouring that I will want to be bold for Jesus, as you said. And so I'd certainly want to continue that. Something that I did feel was somewhat of a success in that realm of absolutely wanting to bring glory to God for all that he's blessed me with is on the post-heat interview. I think it was right after I had won the title. They're asking me, like, wow, how does it feel to have you know, like 10 world titles, or I forget exactly what the question was, but you know, I gave honor and glory to God and said, hey, my relationship with God's way more important than these titles. You know, these titles are definitely cool. But the most important thing in my life is my relationship with God. And, you know, without Jesus, I'm lost. You know, something along those lines. I'm probably paraphrasing or even mixing multiple interviews, but those were some points that I was able to get across that I feel are kind of a good maybe introduction. Hopefully it's like, you know, not speaking all the code language of Christian jargon to people who don't know it, which will just kind of go over their head. Hopefully some of those were terms and ideas and at least communicated my heart, which is, yeah, it's for me, it's like something super precious to know God and be known by him. And so hopefully, yeah, God can use some of those things to bring people to himself, as, you know, even we prayed before this podcast that, yeah, God would bring more people to know him. Another kind of point that I think you were asking about is, you know, I try not to get too scripted ahead of time. You know, I kind of lean on some verses that the Spirit will speak through me, and to be prepared, certainly prepared and not just totally ignorant, but prepared, but not maybe rehearsed, prepared and also just ready to be used by the Spirit, which is, you know, exciting, but also too that leaves, I think that leaves the room for the personality that God created me with, which, you know, at this point in my career, after a decent walk with him, he's definitely crafted me into what I would consider to be a good sportsman. So I'm always giving credit to my competitors. I'm always lifting others up, edifying the efforts of others and the performances of others. And that's not necessarily just something that is like artificial and kind of like forced. Like I'm genuinely like stoked on other people's performances. And so I think, you know, in my sportsmanship, that comes out, you know, in my personality, those things kind of come out. And then when people get to kind of see the real, genuine aspects of a relationship I have with God, I hope that that kind of combination is a little more tangible, a little more approachable than maybe just something that's so alien, like, you know, reciting a bunch of Christian jargon that makes sense to me and you, Matthew, but might not make sense to somebody who's seeking or not seeking. So yeah, I hope that kind of answers the question, and I can certainly use prayer. And for any listeners, and I know that you pray for me, Matthew, but you know, who want to pray for somebody like me who's out in the public space, like seeking to be used by God, like I'm not impervious to error, to my own sinful flesh. Like I absolutely appreciate and adore any prayers that come my way, and I'm sure they have been for years, that that help to kind of facilitate and encourage me to be doing what God's put me here to do. And so that's something that you know, is also on my heart. Just another part of like my walk as a believer is an encourager, and that's something that I feel God's called me to. And I encourage, you know, several pastors in my area. I seek to encourage the youth if I'm working with the youth, and just meeting with guys and prayer nights and stuff. Like, absolutely, like I want to encourage people. I want to be praying for people. And I think that, you know, those kind of go hand in hand in your question about what I do personally. It also, I'll give credit to the people praying for me, then it's not just me and not just the Holy Spirit at work, but there's people who are praying for me to achieve the calling God's put on me.
That's such a wonderful answer. So good. And yeah, we need to be praying for you and guys like you in the public sphere, because it gets more and more challenging each and every passing year to be a Christian in our Western societies that are kind of running further and further away from God. I'm preaching at the moment, took a little break from the Gospel of John. I'm preaching through the Beatitudes at our church. And yeah, the Beatitudes, you know, there's in Matthew 5, there's 8. I was referring to them as like King Jesus comes to you and you're in a village, an old village, and the king comes and he gives you new clothes, and he tells you he's gonna look after you. Even when things get rough, and they will get rough, he'll still be there for you. He's like no other king you've ever come across before. And then he gives you this bag of gems before you leave, and you open them, and there's 8 gems, and some of them are covered in mud, and some of them are a little dirty, some of them are not so bad, and you realize that this king is so good to you, and you want to live for him. And I use that as an analogy for how we've received the Beatitudes. We've received poverty in spirit. We've received a heart that sees our own sin and therefore mourns over it. And we're told that those who mourn will be comforted. We've received meekness in our heart by God. But the Beatitudes are not something we do in order to be saved. They're the outflow of those who have been saved. And so we've received these graces, these 8 graces that are one unit, and so on and so forth. And I'm just working through those at the moment. And you, after you realize that, man, God has made me poor in my spirit, it's a good thing, meaning that I finally came to the point where I realized that I had no spiritual resources of my own, that I leaned on someone else's. And so blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. I praise God for that. And then, as I said, I mourn over my own sin, but I shall be comforted, Jesus said. And then so on and so forth. And we just looked at merciful and being pure in heart. And this Lord's Day, we'll look at peacemakers. And then it says this, the final beatitude. And this is why I'm saying all this. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When people insult you and persecute you. And so the Beatitudes all build off one another. And so when we're laying hold of, paradoxically, what we already possess, you know, it's been said of the Holy Spirit that We can't get any more of him. He fully indwells us, but he can have more of us as we lay hold of him. Well, as we live out these Beatitudes and as we really kind of lay hold of what we already have, clean up those gems, as it were, the natural, well, the flow of that will be that people, they won't necessarily speak well of us. They'll actually insult us and they'll actually persecute us. And so I say that to any listener, as well as you, Dave, and anyone else, is that, you know, it's easy when things are going well. It's hard when, you know, and may it never be, but, you know, it's hard when an organization or whatever comes against you for your faith. And so it's in those moments where, you know, I often like to say, God likes to get the lemon and get the lemon juice to make lemonade. And that comes with the squeeze. And so just being faithful, we can only do it by prayer and by the Holy Spirit, but just being faithful when all the Beatitudes play out, which includes being insulted and persecuted. So there's many examples of Christians in public spheres being, you know, canceled and the like, but praise God that he remains faithful. He's with us. And even in those moments where it might get tough, God, he's working, and he actually works out his plan in moments of affliction. So I'm not trying to say anything's going to happen to you, Dave. But I just think that's an important part to always keep in mind as we seek to honor God, is that things could get and do get a little rough. And obviously you've been in the Maldives, which is an Islamic nation. And so the Lord will look after you. But yeah, praise God.
I totally agree that we should be prepared and just have that kind of realism in what we're up to, you know, and you know, if we don't, then we're kind of blind, and then we could get easily kind of thrown off if something came our way and we could get really shook up. But if we're kind of expecting it and kind of waiting for it, but staying obedient, I think that will help us. And I think you're right that it is something we already behold and been graced with, that we can take a hold of it even more so in those moments. And God gave those to us to help us weather the storm if and when it comes.
Yeah. Brother, what's the rest of the year looking like? Obviously, you fly off to the Sintra Pro in Portugal very soon. So tell us about what the rest of the year is looking like and what life looks like for the 10 times world champ.
Well, something really exciting was I saw a young athlete off to the airport yesterday. She's a bodyboarder from Kauai. She's going to go compete in the world championships of her division, the pro junior woman division. So I'm coaching her, kind of mentoring her, albeit remotely for this event, but we've done quite a bit of coaching in person and whatnot. So that's an exciting part of my life at this point. As I am 41 years old, I kind of maybe potentially have some wisdom to share in the realm of competing and bodyboarding and whatnot. So I'm all so happy to share that with others. So that's really exciting. That's going to be happening over the next few days, that tournament. So I'll be, you know, staying up because of the time difference and coaching her through some of her heats remotely. Excited to see how she performs. Her name is Araya Tabalno. After that, going to Sintra, which I'm excited to participate at. They've been just tremendous supporter of the drop knee division for over a decade. So I'm really thrilled to participate, compete there, support the event. But it does look like after that, that might be my last world tour event for the year. There will be a couple more men's events, but it's just not looking like those are going to work out for me to be able to attend. So I'll probably come back after Sintra and return to my life here on Kauai, which I'm involved with a few youth ministries at a couple different churches, and just have my network of believers who, like I mentioned, love to encourage and fellowship and pray for each other. And all of that to kind of facilitate and aid in those relationships that are somewhat outside or completely outside the church, where I'm looking to bring people into the flock, and people who are getting close, you know, maybe bring them into a discipleship setting. So that's kind of what the rest of my year's looking like, and just open for what God has for me. Super, super excited to go do one more trip, but I'll be excited to come home and be home. And yeah, I'll just, it's always good after a year to kind of slow down, to kind of rest, obviously celebrate the things that went well, reassess the things that might need improvement, and then seek God in what he has for me next year, and just being patient and open and really like ready to receive that word instead of planning that for myself. And of course, a big part of that is talking with wifey and, you know, being open to where God's moving in her life and where she's, what might be happening there. And so definitely do my very best to not neglect certain relationships as I answer the call that God's put on me. So
absolutely, absolutely. And of course, over that New Year period, you have a Hawaiian winter. And so if you're around, I know I and many others look forward to watching you and your brother and countless others, just taken off at back door, taken off at pipeline. It's always a treat. And Lord willing, I just, you know, there's a few places I want to go in my life, and I want to sit in the channel in Tahiti at Chopu, and I want to go to the North Shore of Oahu in winter. And I want to go to Israel and so on and so forth. But we'll be watching with so thankful for all the social media that happens these days, all the angles, all the videographers. So, Dave, it's been a real treasure to be able to have you on the podcast today and talk to you. You're always so kind with your time. We'll be praying for Hawaii. It's at the moment, as we're recording this podcast, you're going through all the bush, just the terrible bushfires there, and the fires there, and death and destruction. And it's just really sad. And so I know there's people praying for all of Hawaii at this time.
Thank you. And on that note, thank you everybody for your prayers. We certainly need it. And at the same time, you know, whenever there's ashes, you know, we know that God's character is to bring up some awesome stuff from heaps of ashes. And I think a sentiment that is really circulating, at least among all the believers, is that God's gonna use this, and that's, you know, one of the blessed gifts and graces we have as believers, is to be able to look at something that's so horrific and tragic and destructive and see a potential for something great. I think that's when we like to use the word hope and talk about this blessed hope we have. Obviously, we have a very expansive theology that is captured in that word, and it goes, you know, pretty far reaching. But even in this world, this situation that is super tragic, let's continue to pray for that hope that we have, that God will bring more people to himself, that he'll do a mighty work in the city of Lahaina, that he will, you know, bring more people to know who he is, and ultimately, even just in the time being, that the Comforter, you know, would be with the people who are mourning, who are suffering, and who are, dispossessed out of their homes. So thank you, everybody, for your prayers. And thanks for bringing that up, because it is something that's happening, you know, right now as we record, you know.
Right now, yeah. And I'm pleased you mentioned, I was trying to think of the name, Lahaina. So one of the guys who graduated from the seminary that I graduated from, the Master's Seminary in California. He's the pastor of one of the main churches, one of the most historic churches in Lahaina, and it burnt to the ground, and most all the people from the church have lost their homes. So it's just incredible destruction. But as you said, and I love the way you said that, is God will always accomplish something from that tragedy. And so we can be praying for that. Dave, praise God for you, brother. And you keep on doing what you're doing, and we'll keep watching. And we're just so glad that you would join us again on No Lasting City podcast.
It's been a pleasure. I really appreciate the opportunity, Matthew, and I appreciate your prayers and support. Thank you.
Thanks, brother.